Thank you so much, Nicholas and Hallie. Out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained praise. Let me tell you, those are two young, accomplished violinists that you just heard singing. I get to see them from time to time as they work hard on their music with the youth orchestra. As we get into this morning's message, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me. Gracious Father above, you who loves us more than what we can begin to understand, you've called us unto you, and you have something for us today. Something not just for us, but something you want to do in our lives, in our minds, in our families, in our marriages. We ask, O God, that your word may speak to us, that your spirit may move us, and that we might be further transformed. Bless us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been on a journey in the book of Genesis, and today we continue in that journey. Everything to do with a man named, what's his name? That's right, Abraham. Give me a second here. I like writing things down or else I might forget a thing or two. Focused on the future while forgetting the present. That kind of doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Genesis chapter 15 is where we'll be focusing this day. Genesis chapter 15. Hopefully you brought your Bible. Julian brought his Bible. The Bible says, which before I get into that, a little bit of context to what we're about to read, because sometimes the chapters in Scripture kind of make us think that the chapters have nothing to do with the previous chapters and that there's no connection, but actually this chapter of Scripture has everything to do with its surroundings, because specifically what happened before is that we find an Abraham who's just finished saving his nephew Lot, and Abraham has realized that he stirred the hornet's nest, because if he just overtook a whole bunch of people to save his nephew Lot, that means it's just a matter of time until they come for him. And Abraham is asking himself, who am I? I mean, look at me. I have maybe 300 soldiers or so with me, possibly. And he's up a creek without a paddle. What's 300 guys when he's facing large armies of people that greatly outnumber he and his measly 300? Not just is it just his measly 300, but guess what? He's got no junior getting ready to take his place. Of which for Abraham, that was not an easy pill to swallow. He's up a creek without a paddle, and you might feel that way yourself today. Maybe there's nobody that you can think of that's coming to get you. You know, sometimes we think IRS is coming to get us. Or maybe we think the creditors are coming to get us. Or maybe we're thinking my neighbor's coming to get me. Or maybe we're just afraid because of the unknown. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, after that display of God's glory of using Abraham to save Lot, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word of the Lord came to Abram. That's good news. In fact, I'll take that a step further. That's great news, because what it amounts to is the fact that God wants to talk to you. That didn't sound like good news. God wants to talk to you. I mean, if the highest dignitaries of this world were to come and say, "Hey, Mark, can I talk to you? Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?" "Oh, me? Oh, yes. I'll clear out my schedule so you can talk to me." We're talking about God. He wants to talk to you. That's great news. In fact, God not only wants to talk to us, but the Bible tells us that God's word comes to you. God's word comes to me. In fact, I have a hunch you have God's word in your hands. Whether in the form of a literal Bible, or maybe in your handheld device, God's word has come to you. Did you know that there's people in this world who are still waiting to have the Bible in their own language? They are. And here we have the Bible, and sometimes we don't give God the time so that we can hear what he has to say. My question is, have we come to God's word? I know we have things to do, places to go, and people to see. Have we come to God's word? Because this is where we find comfort, peace, and hope. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham, and God gives him a vision. And it's a good vision. It's a great vision. And he tells him, don't be afraid. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. I will do what? Help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold you with what? The right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you, the Bible says. Didn't we read in Psalms chapter 118 that if God is with me, what can man do to me? No matter who they are, they can't do a thing. Why? Because God is with me. But you know, Abraham could have said something like this. I can't see you, God. You tell me to have my knees stop shaking because you're with me? Yeah, right. I can't see you. I'm with you? And I'd like to say that our predicament is much different. But you know what? It's not too much different. God tells us he's with us. Have you seen God? No, we haven't. Psalms 3, verse 3, the Bible says, but you, O Lord, are a what? Shield for me. My glory and the one who does what? Lifts up my head. You know, sometimes we have good mornings with the little ones, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have a lot of patience. Sometimes we don't. This morning wasn't a morning filled with a lot of patience. Sometimes we say things that maybe we wish we would have said differently. And after apologizing, I said, Julian, lifted up his head. Because his head was down. The God of the universe lifts up our heads. It's not all over. Your case is not a lost cause. He lifts up our head. Jesus is our shield. He's our protector, and he upholds our head. Hallelujah. Psalms 84, verse 11, the Bible says, for the Lord God is a what? Sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will we withhold from those who do what? Walk uprightly. And so the Bible tells us that he is our sun and shield. And we'll come back to this a little later in today's message. He's the giver of grace and glory. And last but not least, he blesses those who walk with him. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with God. Psalms 28, verse 7, the Bible tells us, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart kind of rejoices, greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. You see, because God has been so good with us, we come into his house of worship, and our mouths naturally evoke praise to him. Why? Because of his goodness. I can't keep quiet. Why? Because he's been good. That makes me want to sing whether or not I'm on key or off key. I keep on singing. For God has been good. Jesus is all these things, but not just that. He's my strength, my helper, and source of joy. And he is the one I praise. Psalms 47, verse 9, the Bible says, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. In this verse, I don't know if you caught something there. Is it that God has a repository, has a storage of a whole bunch of shields on earth? Does he need that? No. So who are the shields? I tell you who the shields are. When you trust in the Lord, when I trust in the Lord, we become a shield because we're with the one who is our shield. And when we're together with the Lord, trusting the Lord, that brings about unity. That we've been studying about that in our Sabbath school quarterly this quarter. Jesus is all these things, and he's also the one who unites us. And you know what? These are comforting words, Pastor. If we believe. Because if we don't believe, then these are just more words. Fear not, for I am with you. I am your exceedingly great reward. There's a lot of people today who are killing themselves to get a certain degree. We should be educated if we're able to do that. If not, praise the Lord. But sometimes that's the end all of everything. Or maybe they're trying to strive to attain certain places in society because they think that is the end all. As if that was the greatest reward there was to have in this life. Let me tell you the best thing, the most important thing, the most beautiful thing is a person. And his name is Jesus. Genesis 15, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, and Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, that's like no kids, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Here we have Abraham waiting on God as if God has forgotten about him. Has God forgotten about you? You see, sometimes we ask that question when we see that we have a whole lot more month left and my checking account and my savings account only has so much left. Has God forgotten about you? when the doctor says, there's no hope for you and your situation? Has God forgotten about you when your spouse has left? Has God forgotten about you when you think that there is no hope for you? Has God forgotten about you? No, he hasn't. Genesis 15, verse 4, the Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, referring to Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In other words, I haven't forgotten you, and I actually do mean what I said, but not just that. Your heir will come from your own body. Isn't that what the Bible says? And then God says, Abraham, let's go for a little walk. I need to show you something. I need to show you something good. The Bible says in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look, now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Interesting. He brings Abraham outside. He says, look on up, Abraham. I need you to take out your calculator. Start counting, because you can't keep on using your fingers to count these stars, much less the amount of descendants that you shall be. And you know, as I look across this sanctuary, I'm looking at his descendants. I mean, as kids, we sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. We believe it as kids, but then as we get older, am I one of his kids? Well, the Bible says if we believe in Jesus, we are. Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. He believed that was righteousness. My question is do we still believe in God? Do we still believe that he can do the impossible? I mean, we have this wonderful little church choir that's being invited to sing halfway across the country. Very nice, fancy place. Choir director will give you that information. How does that happen? God makes these things happen. I don't know what you're needing God to do for you today, but he will provide. Verse 7, the Bible says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And so God reminds Abraham who he himself is, and God tells Abraham what he's going to do for him. I'm your God, I brought you from here, and now I'm going to lead you to there, and your descendants will be a whole bunch of kids. My question is, who is God to you? And what is he going to do for you? Is he the God of gods? Is he the King of kings? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he going to provide your every need? You know, sometimes in the church house we say amen, and yeah, he's going to do it. When we get back home, we start sweating, not sure if it's going to come about. Verse 8, the Bible says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, he's asking God for a sign. God, show me something. As if that will reaffirm his faith. Does God have to prove himself to us? Sometimes we put him to the test. You know, there's a song that the Brooklyn Tabernacle sings, and the words go, didn't I put food on your table? Didn't I show up when the bills were due? When the pains were rocking your body, healing unto you? Didn't I? Is it that we have a God who just acted in yesteryear? No, he's acting right now. And like Abraham, we're wanting him to say, we're wanting him to show us if he's going to be faithful, to show us if he's going to do what he said. Well, didn't he? Genesis 15, verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove of, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." So, Abraham gets to business. He provides what you and I are needing this very day. Are we needing a three-year-old heifer? Are we needing a three-year-old female goat or three-year-old ram or turtle dove and a young pigeon? No, we're not. He then cuts them in half, except the birds, and he shoos the vultures away. What's going on here? Well, verse 12 starts to give us a glimpse. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." The sun starts to go down in this vision because it's sleepy time for Abraham, and God reveals to Abraham the future. What did God reveal to Abraham is the question. Spirit of Prophecy says, the plan of redemption was here open to him in the death of Christ, the great sacrifice, and his coming in glory. Abraham saw also the earth restored to its Eden beauty to be given to him for an everlasting possession as a final and complete fulfillment of the promise. That last part got cut off. God showed Abraham all that was going to happen, including the events of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Wow. Verse 13, the Bible says, "And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go by thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God reveals to him the future. He shows him that his descendants will be slaves for 400 years, and that God will hold the Egyptians accountable, and that he's going to live a nice old, until he's ripe and old in age. He's not going to be dying anytime soon. But not just that. In the fourth generation, they'd be back from Egypt. And last but not least, he would hold the Amorites accountable. This is what God showed Abraham. Did it happen? It sure did happen. Exactly how God said it would happen. And verse 15 starts telling us something that includes not just how the sun was going down, but how the sun went down. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Huh. As we started this vision, the Bible says that the sun was going down. Here it says the sun has now gone down, and therefore there's darkness, and there's a smoking oven and burning torch that pass through the pieces. What is God trying to tell Abraham, and what is he trying to tell us? So Psalms 84, verse 11, we read it earlier. For the Lord God is a what? Sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This sun that was now had set, which brought about darkness, has everything to do with Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who died for you and died for me. And therefore, he who is light was no longer seen, but yet was represented by some symbols that we just finished seeing here. And so here we see animals being sacrificed, divided in half. Why? Because the Bible says that there would be a sacrifice for you and for me. There would be a necessity for blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. What God was making with Abraham was something very special. As a pledge of this covenant of God with men, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, symbols of the divine presence, passed between the seven victims, totally consuming them. Wow. Praise God. The fact that God wants to make a covenant with you. God wants to make and have a relationship with you. And what he's trying to tell us is that his presence is needed for this relationship to come about. And what is that presence? In this vision, it included light. And my Bible tells me that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my feet. You want that presence of God in your life? It's right here. This is where his presence is. And then the Holy Spirit, when you're up a creek without a paddle, brings what God has said back to our remembrance so that we may not fear. Verse 18 and on, the Bible says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the rest of the peoples spoken about there. What is this covenant that Abraham saw in vision? It was none other than Jesus' death at Calvary. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. This is his blood that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Could we have actually forgotten God's promises? What's a promise that he's made to you? Here's one. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name what? For he shall save his people from their sins. Here's a promise. God has the objective in saving you from your sins and in saving me of my sins. That's a promise. The other promise we talked about just recently, this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for the remission of sins. God wants to forgive you of your sins and me of my sins. What else has God promised? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not the only thing he's promised. But as it relates to you and I today, he's promised and invited us to come unto me, all you who are weak and labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe you feel like Abraham and you feel like you have nothing. Well, maybe you feel like you do have something. Or maybe I feel like I have something that feels like a whole bunch of problems. Problems over here, problems over there. But let me tell you, if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. We've talked about the different steps in this faith journey, and today we add step number 6. Coming to Jesus today as I wait for his soon return. Abraham was fretting because of what Lot's former imprisoners were going to be coming after him. He was so afraid of the future, and yet what he was needing at that very moment was his Savior. He was needing his shield and protector. You know, first things are still first. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I don't know what trouble you're facing, but that's not your greatest issue, and neither is it mine. My greatest issue is that today I need to come to Jesus. My greatest issue is that today I need to come and invite him into my heart and trust him. Because it might just be that this Jesus who I put first, he might be the one who gets me out of this mess. Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, faith is not holding on to a shield. Faith is holding on to Jesus. Faith is holding on to his word. And today, I come to realize I don't need Jesus tomorrow and just wait for tomorrow. I need Jesus today. If he gives me tomorrow, I'm going to need him tomorrow. But I need Jesus today. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. I need Jesus today. Faith is holding on to God's word. I don't know about you, but I want to come to Jesus. And I want to come to him right now. I want to trust him, and I want to know and believe and have the assurance that he's going to be my God and sustain me through thick and thin. Because someday this same Jesus is coming again. I don't need Jesus some hours. I need Jesus every hour. He's my gracious Lord. No tender voice like his can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Oh, bless me, not tomorrow, but I do get tomorrow. He's going to bless me tomorrow. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. If you're realizing that you're wanting Jesus and needing Jesus now, I'd like to invite you to stand. I need thee every hour. May this hymn be our prayer.
If you would please turn in your hymn books to 483, I need thee every hour. And we'll sing all four stanzas.
Father, you have heard our prayer. You have seen our choice, our decision to come to you, to trust you, to invite you to abide in our lives. And Father, our need of you is our greatest need. Thank you because you've granted us a way to come to you, and his name is Jesus. You promised to bless your children. And so as we stay with you, as we trust you, as we walk with you, we don't know how you're going to take care of our issues, how you're going to take care of our problems, but you have promised. Therefore, we won't go anywhere where you don't go. Bless your people. Bless your children. And may today we trust you as soon Jesus will come. May we all be found ready. In Jesus' name, amen.